Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of 1 Peter, and we'll be continuing today with part 2 of Your Adversary the Devil. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
He says in verse 8, be sober and be vigilant. Be sober means to be alert mentally. So Peter's calling us to have a serious mindset. Be sober and be vigilant. The word vigilant means watchful. So he's calling us for being in an alert state. But so often we get lulled to sleep. We become spiritually drowsy, and a spiritual lethargy sets into our lives, and we're not alert. We're not watching. We're not ready for action. And so Peter says, we must be, we have to be. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil, our ever-present opponent, the one who is constantly at work, ceaselessly endeavoring to undermine the work of God, whether it be on the larger scale of the church in general, or on the smaller scale of your life and my life personally. That's why Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. You can't afford to be anything other than that. But I want to tell you, I think it's a lack of that sober-mindedness and that watchfulness that's causing many to fall today. Many people are just being mowed down by the devil. We need a wake-up call. In our minds, we've fallen into a lethargy and we're not seeing what's going on. There's opposition and it's constant. And we shouldn't be fooled into thinking that there isn't an intense battle that's going on just because we see a blessing. There's a battle going on all around us. And so we've got to be sober. We've got to be vigilant. But I'm seeing quite often the problem with Christians is that we're not resisting the devil. To resist him means to oppose him. It means to stand against him. It means to disagree with his suggestions and say no. And instead of letting him push us and mow right over us, we're going to push back and we're going to mow over him. But that's what Peter says to do. We're to oppose him. We're to resist him. We're not to give in to him. James spoke about the devil, and he said the same thing Peter is saying right here. He said, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. So we must resist Satan. We must stand against him. Now, he attacks us in a variety of ways. And one of the main things he does, of course, is tempts us. That's his main thrust toward us is temptation, because if he can get us caught up in sin, if he can get us living back in sin, then he's been successful. He's done what he wanted to do. He's devoured us. And so he comes and he tempts us. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your vulnerabilities. And he's got a weapon that's suited just for you. He brings something that is suited just to bring us down. You know, there's some things that will tempt me that won't tempt you, and vice versa. Some things that will tempt you that I would never be tempted by. And those are the things that he comes along with. Those are the things that he brings forth. And here's the difficulty. Satan uses the world and he appeals to our fallen sinful nature. He's got a good situation going. Because of the fact that we have a fallen nature, the world is appealing to us. To a certain degree, sin is appealing to me because I am a sinner. And so he comes and he suggests, oh, go after this and look at that. And what do you think about this? Wouldn't you like to have this? And so he comes with us and he tempts us. But how do we resist that temptation? How do we stand against it? Well, we do what Jesus did. You remember he came to Jesus and he did the same thing. And Jesus set forever the model for us on how to resist the devil. When Satan came with his suggestions, Jesus responded back to him with the word of God. And that's what we do. We stand on the word of God. As Paul said to the Ephesians, we put on the armor of God, which is the word of God in its various facets. And we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's how we defend ourselves. And so Satan comes and he says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then take these stones and turn them into bread. How did Jesus respond? He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then we find that Satan, in his next temptation, it says he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple, and listen closely, he says, leap from here, because it is written, he will give his angels charge over thee, and they will bear thee up and protect thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus deflects the first temptation by quoting Scripture. Satan comes back with a second temptation and quotes Scripture. Did you know the devil knows the Bible better than any of us? Did you know that he'll use it against you at times? Oh, I've met so many people throughout the years who have been duped by the devil taking the word of God and using it against them. So he says, it is written. But Jesus comes back again. Oh, yes, it is written. But it is also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You see, Satan might know the word in one sense, but he doesn't know it in the deeper sense. And that's the sense by which we can know it because we're children of God. We have the Spirit of God. And so even if he turns the word against us at times, God will give us the wisdom as we seek him to respond back with the proper word to cause him to flee. And then there's that third incident where Satan took him up to a high mountain and he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I will give these things to you. And what did Jesus say? He said, be gone. Get behind me. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And what does it say? It says, and Satan left him. Jesus did what Peter's telling us to do. He resisted the devil. And just as James promised, you resist the devil, he will flee. Resist him. Stand against him. But notice, he didn't flee after the first attempt. He tried two more times. Jesus resisted each time. He finally did flee. What that tells us is that it might not be as simple as a temptation coming and then we just, you know, quote a verse at it and then it's going to go away. It might keep coming back and coming back. We've got to keep standing on the Word of God. We've got to keep applying the Word of God. We've got to keep bringing the Word of God into the situation. And so resist him. Steadfast in the faith. He's going to come and he's going to tempt us to disbelieve God. He'll tempt us not to believe the word of God like he did to Eve. He'll tempt us to disobey God. But you know, he also will come and he will just oppress us. He'll come and just harass us. Just try to stir up trouble in a situation or in our minds or something like that. He can attack us in a variety of ways and resist him steadfast in the faith, just standing firm in the faith, standing firm on the word of God and the truth of God, what God has said about what we're to believe, what God has said about how we're to conduct ourselves, we just stand fast in that. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. This is an important thing to realize. You know, what the devil will quite often do is he'll attack us in some way, he'll tempt us in some way, and he will try to impress upon us the idea that we're the only one that has ever experienced this sort of thing. But it's like what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He said, there's no temptation that's overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Paul's saying the same thing Peter's saying right here. We all experience temptation. Maybe not the exact same circumstance, but the essence of the temptation is basically the same. And you know, there's something comforting in knowing that other people are going through these kinds of things. We're all going through it to some degree or another. Satan is attacking each and every one of us in some way, shape, or form, all with the same goal and purpose of bringing us down and discrediting our relationship with God and then casting a negative picture upon God and Christ and the faith. Look at verse 10. What an encouraging verse. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, here's a promise, after you have suffered a while. And here's where that assurance that whatever the temptation is, whatever the assault is upon us, it's not going to go on endlessly. And we see that once again in the story of Job. It seemed like this was going to be the permanent status of Job, this stricken condition that he was in. But we find that at a period in time, the Lord steps into the picture so marvelously that all the questions that Job had were answered simply by the presence of God. Job wanted to ask God all of these questions, and the Lord appears to him and says, well, okay, you want to ask me some questions? Well, let me ask you a few questions first. Where were you when I created the universe? And the Lord begins to, you know, put things in perspective. And by the time the Lord's finished asking Job questions, Job says, okay, sorry, don't have any questions, God. You're righteous. I thought I knew about you, but I didn't know the half of it. I didn't know anything. And I repent that I ever even suggested to question you. And then we see, as I mentioned already, that blessing of God comes upon his life. 10 times the blessing that he had experienced prior to the affliction that came upon him. And here's what Peter says, after you have suffered a while. This whole epistle, he's been talking about suffering. He's been talking about persecution. He's been talking about the difficulties that we face as Christians living in a godless world. But he reminds us here once again that it's a temporal situation. It's not permanent. The Lord's going to deliver us. It's going to pass. You heard the story perhaps of the woman who was overwhelmed with a trial and was seeking a word from God. And the pastor opened the scripture and read these words, and it came to pass. And she just took that by faith. The trial didn't come to stay. It came to pass. And she was freed from the burden. And of course, in time, God did bring it to pass. So after you have suffered a while, he will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So that's what the Lord's going to do. Resist the devil. Stand against him. Stand upon the word of God. Don't fall for that temptation. Flee temptation. You know, there's all kinds of temptation around us today. We're living in a world that is bent on dragging us to hell like it's never been before. There's probably more temptation today than there's ever been in the history of the world because of the way the world is today, because of the technology, because of the advances in so many areas, because of all the information we have access to and things like that. And it's coming at us from every angle. I was watching the basketball game last night, and in the midst of the basketball game, they flash onto the Hard Rock Cafe in Las Vegas, and here, you know, a bunch of women barely dressed. And this kind of thing happens all the time, doesn't it? It's happening more and more and more. We're being bombarded with it. You can't get away from it. It's just coming at us from every angle. But we've got to fight against it. We've got to resist it. We've got to stand firm against it and realize I don't have to give in to that. I don't have to yield to that. I don't have to surrender to that. Instead, I'm going to stand upon the promises of God, the Word of God. I'm going to flee. I'm going to get as far away from these things as possible. It's an extreme situation today. We need to take extreme measures in some cases. There are a lot of people that are having problems with pornography today. And pornography is one sin that leads into more sin. It's as simple as that. And, you know, a lot of the problem is happening because of the information age, because we've got computers in our home, because we can just go online and go anywhere in the world and go to any kind of a site and things. And there are numerous men, and perhaps some women as well, who have gotten involved in sexual sin through the internet. What do we do about that? Well, listen, if you can't get a handle on that, you really do need to junk your computer. You need to get rid of it. You say, oh, but that's extreme. Well, this is an extreme day and age. And what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Is my internet connection worth my soul? Because that's what it could cost me if I can't live with that without falling into that temptation and into that sin. See, those are things we have to really consider these things today. We have to take these kinds of steps. And even with something like the television, you know, if I can't get a handle on it, if I don't know when to turn it off or when to turn it on, if it's got control of me instead of me having control over it, if it's causing me to sin, I need to take the thing out and throw it in the rubbish bin. And to be, oh, but that's extreme. Well, it's a battle. You do extreme things in a battle. And especially if you're losing the battle. You want to win. You don't want to lose. So you've got to take fresh new action and get away from these things. And, you know, it just seems today we're so much into, oh, well, we don't want to be extreme. Well, we don't, you know, hey, balance, moderation. Well, not if you're getting flattened by the devil. Forget balance and moderation. You need extreme measures. You need major help. And you've got to do what you've got to do. The Bible says, flee from temptation. Run from it. Turn your back on it. Get as far away from it as you can. And I think that's one of the problems. People aren't fleeing from it. They're just looking at it and moving toward it and then embracing it ultimately. But we need to resist him. And then he says, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And so Peter here basically closes the epistle. But notice the note he closes it on. He closes it on a note of warfare. It's a battle cry as he closes this epistle. And there's the assurance of victory if we do what he said to do, if we resist him steadfast in the faith. He assures us that the temptation will pass and God will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us in his perfect timing. And so that's how he closes the epistle. Now, he gives a few words of greeting and things like that as he basically finishes up. Let's just look at that real quickly. He says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Now, Silvanus is also known as Silas. And I take this to be the Silas who was also a partner with Paul, the apostle in the ministry. And so now Silas is with Peter at this point, and he's actually the one who's penned this letter for him. And Peter says here that I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying, and then he says that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. So everything he's been talking about, he says, this is the true grace of God. And he talked about, remember, the new birth through the Word of God. And he talked about the hope that we have of heaven in the future. This inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that's never going to fade away. It's reserved for us. And so he's just reminding us, everything I'm saying to you, this is the true grace of God. And then he says, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Now, I use the New King James translation, and the New King James actually translates this 13th verse properly. Many of the other versions insert the church who is in Babylon, but the proper translation is she who is in Babylon. So who is Peter referring to? We don't know. Could be his wife. His wife sending a greeting as well. We know from Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that Peter's wife traveled with him in the ministry. So that's who he could be referring to, but that's not really important. But one thing in this verse, incidentally, is more important than it might seem, and that is the location that Peter claims to be writing from. Now, Peter claims to be writing this from Babylon. And interestingly, the Roman Catholic Church capitalized on this particular statement here. And instead of accepting the fact that Peter was writing from the ancient city of Babylon that still existed at the time, not in its splendor or glory that it existed in back in the times, of course, of Nebuchadnezzar or in the times of Darius and those, you know, the Persians conquered Babylon and then the Greeks conquered that region as well. And the Romans, of course, had their influence there. It wasn't the great city that it once was, but it was definitely still a city. There was still a Jewish community. They had been expelled by Caligula, but there were probably Jews still back there. But Peter, I think, clearly is in the city of Babylon. But the Roman church took this and said, well, this is a cryptic way of describing Rome. Babylon is a cryptogram for Rome. And so Peter was writing in Rome, and this alone is the basis on which the Catholic Church claims that Peter was in Rome and basically the first bishop of Rome. It's on this verse. This is the only thing they have to base that on. Now, Eusebius and some of the early church writers, they alluded to Peter perhaps having been in Rome, but it was all based upon, again, an interpretation of this Babylon being cryptic for the city of Rome. But I don't think there's any reason whatsoever to believe that Peter was in Rome here when he wrote. I think he was in Babylon. There was a Jewish community there. Remember, Peter, according to Paul, Peter was the apostle to the Jews, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And Peter followed the Jewish communities more toward the east and the north. Paul went more toward the west and ended up eventually in Rome. So this is not cryptic for the city of Rome. Peter is actually in Babylon, and he's there ministering. There's a church there, evidently. People say, oh, but there's no evidence of a church there. It doesn't matter. It could have been a very small church. And what kind of evidence would be left after a couple of thousand years of, say, for argument's sake, 100 people gathered together in somebody's home worshiping Jesus? What kind of evidence is going to be left of that? So their arguments, I think, are foolish, and it's all part of the Roman Catholic propaganda to elevate Peter to a position that he never held or never wanted to hold. And then, of course, the whole thing that we know as the papacy has come to us. And so writing from Babylon, mentioning perhaps his wife, and he also mentions Mark. We know Mark, traveling companion of Paul for a time being, nephew of Barnabas, and good friend of Peter, and many say that Mark was the pen of the Gospel of Mark, but the Gospel was actually Peter's account. And so very well could have been. Mark is referred to here as Peter's son in the faith, and they were obviously close to one another. And so he says, finally, greet one another with a kiss of love.
We'll return with more of our study of 2 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part 1 of Sufficiency of Christ in the Word. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Your Adversary, the Devil. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3053. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.